Well, I have asked that this paper be handed out to you this morning. And some of you who were at the Phoenix reunion may say, well, we're going to have a rehash on that. And to some extent, this will be true. However, perhaps not quite so inclusive as we tried to present there at Phoenix. But I hope that those of you who were there will bear with me, because I feel that the subject that I really am concerned about this morning, which is the fall of Babylon, I feel it's of vital importance to us. Not only there, I don't think we're getting the sound out here. Not only there, but here and throughout the church, because I believe that we're very close to that period of time that is referenced in the scriptures, a time when Babylon must fall. And indeed, I want to just preface these remarks with this thought. We look forward to the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom in power and glory upon the earth, a time of great peace, and when righteousness will prevail upon the earth. But I am going to suggest to you that that cannot occur until Babylon has fallen. But I want to, before I get into this further, I guess I'll read a scripture reading. And we're going to read from the 18th chapter of Revelation, beginning with the first verse. We'll just read five verses. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I want you to notice that language. This language is typical of the societies of the world, and the things that are prevalent there. And that is that wickedness was to prevail upon the face of the earth. You remember the Lord said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And we're told in the scriptures that in Noah's day, the imagination of men's heart was only evil continually. And it's fast becoming that way. And because of this, God is going to have to bring it down to cause a great fall. But we read on. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. And I believe that that is the message that we must have today, a message of repentance, if you will, a message of warning, a message of preparation for those things that are to come. The Lord says, come out of her, O ye my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And if you want to know what her plagues are, all you have to do is drop down to the 8th verse, where it says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now the Lord is going to bring his judgments upon Babylon. He's going to bring his judgments upon the nations of the earth because they have forgotten God. And because that they have turned unto the worship of idols. And because they are lifted up in pride. And so the question is, what is Babylon? Because that's what's going to fall. Well, I'm going to give you just my thoughts on it in just a few words here. Babylon is all that which is opposed to the righteousness of God. That's a general term. The Book of Mormon tells us that Babylon is all those who fight against Zion. So one is in entire opposition to the other. You cannot be a part of Babylon and still yet hope to come into Zion. You cannot do so. And if we have a hope of Zion, it will be because that we have dismissed from our thinking, dismissed from our ways of life, those Babylonish characteristics that is going to bring about the fall of the nations of the earth. Babylon, of course, of old, was a successor to the city of Babel, which was a time and a place of great confusion, which was engendered because that the nations had forgotten God. They had built a tower in which they hoped to defy God and to reach the heavens and to be spared from any possible things such as the flood, which had in recent times to then had come upon the nations of the earth and had destroyed them. They hoped to escape all of such things, and therefore they erected a tower of Babel. And because of that, the Lord caused confusion to come upon them, and they were dispersed upon the face of the earth. And so Babel, or Babylon, is a spirit of confusion. It is a spirit of rebellion against God. It is a spirit of exaltation and pride. It is that which brings about persecution and indeed slavery amongst the children of men. Now, I think before I go further, I'll go back to read. I referenced there from the second book of Nephi in the 7th chapter, where, as I said, that Babylon is all those who fight against Zion. But I would like to read to us just verses 23 through 25 of the 7th chapter of 2 Nephi. Wherefore he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they who are the whore of all the earth. Now I want you to notice this language especially. For they who are not for me are against me, saith our God. And that's the thing that we need to have impressed upon our minds, that above all things we need to be for God, because those that are not for God are against him. And we need to think of that seriously. And of course, I think I hear coming in your mind, well, I'm not against God, I'm for him. You're here, which in a sense gives evidence that you are for God, but that's just one little bit of evidence. The greater evidence must be in our lives, in that which reveals the light of the gospel of Christ shining forth through us unto the children of men by the keeping of the commandments of God. That is how we are for God. I happened to talk to a man, it was just yesterday. He called on the telephone. I don't know who he was, but he'd seen our ad in the paper, one that is an ad for both the Temple Lot and also the East Local Church here, in which we invite people to come out to our services. And I'm not just sure just what the totality of that is that is written in that ad, but there was that which caused this man to be rather disturbed. He was one of those who, in the evidently in the Christian world out here are so taken up with the idea of being saved by grace and that our works have nothing to do with it. And he brought this to my attention. He says, well, you can't be saved by your works. I said, well, I agree with you that we're saved by the grace of Christ. That's true. But I said, how do we receive the grace of Christ? In what way is it applied to us? And I went on to suggest to him that the way that that is done is by keeping the commandments of God. That's how we receive the grace of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that the sun is shining. It shines upon the wicked and upon the evil. So the Lord's grace is evident there as far as that part is concerned. And His grace is in everything that's involved that we have to, or with which we are involved in this life. But when we're talking about salvation, when we're talking about approval of Christ, when we're talking about being with Him in the end, it will be because we have kept the commandments of God and have thus applied the atoning blood of Christ to our lives. Well, he ended up by there and he said, well, I love you, and that was it. I just bring this out because these are things that we are faced with. And Babylon today is not only in a spiritual signification in which there are those of a spiritual character who are in direct opposition to the character of Jesus Christ and of all the righteousness that is entailed in the kingdom of God. There are those who are in direct opposition to that, and the Book of Mormon refers to that, such as that, as being of the kingdom of the devil. On the other hand, there are those who keep the commandments of God, and they're called the church of God, or the church of Christ, as we would call it today. And they're in direct opposition one to the other. Well, I want you to think upon these things. Now, let me just rehearse to you again the things that reveal Babylon in our day and time. A spirit of rebellion, a spirit of exaltation and pride, a spirit of persecution and slavery. But I'm going to give you something else that the Master has given to us, and that is the love of mammon. You know, this is something that comes right down to us today. It hits us right where we live, as we say sometimes. And you know, the Master himself gives us to understand that we cannot serve God and mammon. And we find this over in Matthew, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to read verse 24, the statement of Christ himself. But perhaps, I guess maybe I'll go reading ahead of that, maybe to the 22nd. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now when he says the eye, when the light of the body is the eye, he's talking about our mind. The things that we take into our thinking, that is what produces light or darkness. What a man is what he thinks, to a very real sense. And so he says, if therefore thine eye be single, or if it's unclouded, if there's nothing to cover the vision, thy whole body shall be full of light. And there is nothing to cover our vision if we have centered our vision upon Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, but if thine eye be evil, or in other words, if it be carnal, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And he is really working up to that which is recorded now in the next verse, the 24th verse. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is that which is of this world, that which is contrary to the righteousness of God, that which will drag us down and which may seem ever so appealing to us in the here and now. But folks, we are many times, and in many ways, we are carrying burdens that we're going to have to shed. There's luggage that we're going to have to get rid of. I've given you this paper on one side, it says exit from Babylon. And then it continues over on the other side, and it says on the road to Zion. And we cannot even begin to traverse the road to Zion until we have come out of Babylon. And there has to be a shedding of some things that seem so very pleasurable to us right now, but which are contrary to the way of righteousness. So we must continue, we must begin and continue to exit from Babylon. And I'm going to refer to this paper that I have given you on the exit from Babylon. And you might keep this with you, or might look at this while I'm going down. Number one, in a general sense, it says, hold to the Church of Christ. Let's read that. Rule out of the mind a belief that other churches are equally acceptable to God as the Church of Christ. Rule it out. There's a lot of people have that thought today. Oh, it doesn't make any difference what church you belong to. They're all doing the Lord's will in their own way. Rule it out. Rule it out that all churches claiming a belief in Christ are in fact His church. No, that's not so. Joseph Smith was instructed by the Lord to join none of them, for their creeds were an abomination in his sight. And that's just as true today as it was, and perhaps more so today than it was back there in Joseph Smith's day. The creeds were an abomination. That doesn't say anything about the people. There are good, honest-hearted souls out there. And I'm not saying that they're lost, but I'm saying that they're not in the kingdom of God. And you have come into the kingdom of God if you have come in through the door of baptism and have had faith toward Christ, have repented of your sins, and are seeking to endure to the end. You are in the kingdom of God upon the earth today. And don't think that you can find it someplace else. Number two is the spirit of exaltation and pride. Is to keep the Christian Sabbath. I'm sorry. So let's read that. If the choice is ours, then refuse to break the Christian Sabbath, which is the Lord's Day or Sunday, by indulgence in labors and activities which will not produce rest to the body and mind, nor be acceptable as the worship of God. Isaiah, the 58th chapter, 13th and 14th verse, tells us, do not thine own pleasure on His holy day. I'm not going to read it, but I want you to think about that. On this day that is given unto us to worship God, we are not to do our own pleasure, neither are we to engage in labors or activities that will not produce rest to the body and mind or will be conducive to the worship of God. Now, we're going to have to start pulling ourselves in from some of the things and the activities of life that we are normally engaged in. Because, you see, if we don't do these things, we're still a part of Babylon and we can't be in Zion. And Babylon is going to fall. And if it falls, we will fall with it if we're there. Number three is a call for limitation of our social activity. And I want some of our young people especially to think of some of these things. And it applies to us all. Do not engage in social activities or pleasures of any sort which, as matters of personal preference and frequent occurrence, separate us from the body of Christ and breaks the bond of fellowship and service to each other. Do not engage in those social activities that will take us away from our primary activity and concern, which should be in the kingdom of God and in His people. Number four is a discrimination as to friends. You know, the word discrimination is sort of a bad word today because it's used that way anyway, because they talk about discrimination against those of the color or whatever, or their religion. And we're not talking about that kind of discrimination. We're talking about discrimination against the things that are evil, against the things that are carnal. And this is what we're mentioning here. Shun association on a personal basis with those who have little or no moral direction in their lives. You've heard the statement, birds of a feather flock together. Now, if you are associating with those who will lead you down or who would lead you away from the teachings of mother or dad that are good, or the gospel of Christ as we find it taught in the church, if you're associating with those who have no concern for such things as that, cut it off. Let me read that again. Shun association on a personal basis with those who have little or no moral direction in their lives as judged by the gospel of Christ, except as it may assist them to come up higher. Now, Christ, of course, he went various places for which he was condemned. But he was doing it to help somebody, not to be engaged in their social activities that were contrary to righteousness. Number five here is a restriction of the television and of movies. And now I know this is getting right down into things that we should be thinking rather soberly about. Refuse to watch or permit our children to watch suggestive programming of sex on the TV and movies. Programs of loose moral and marital standards. Programs which foster use of alcohol and drugs as acceptable stimulants. Programs devoted to violence and bloodshed, even in so-called cartoons. Now think about that, what kind of cartoons your little ones watch. And there needs to be some discrimination there. In a word, being quite restricted in the viewing of the TV and so forth, many people today are not sensitive to loose standards. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. I can leave all that alone. I'll tell you, you'll little realize how that these things can begin to germinate in the mind. And soon we lose sight, we lose the vision of that spiritual light which is in Christ. And our light has become darkened, as Christ said. Indeed, we cannot serve God and mammon. Number six, restriction of literature and music. Restriction in literature or music which is immoral or suggestive towards sex, drugs, or the gratification of other carnal desires. Now, sometimes that's awful hard to detect. But we need to be awfully careful of all of those things that we permit to enter into our minds, because we've become a part of those things that we take into our lives. And this can be the things that we view. It can be the things that we see or listen to in music or other such things as that. Or the literature that we read. Number seven, avoid carnal practices. And I'm going to read from the scriptures here. This is from the fifth chapter of Hebrews, verses 3-6. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, you know, is desiring something that somebody else has. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What about it? What do you want? Just what do you want? You want to be in the kingdom of God, or you want to just go along with Babylon and take your chance with the fall? Now, that's your decision and mine. Number eight, I have just briefly said, shun conflict. Let fighting by physical or mental force or by the tongue as a means of conquest be put away. Don't try to put the other person down. You remember Christ said, if someone smites you on the cheek, give him the other one also. That's hard to do. But he wants us to do it. And that's what becomes saints. And we're not here to try to vanquish somebody else. I tell you, if we vanquish ourselves, the carnal man within, if we do that, we have the greatest job that is possible for us to do or needs to be done. Number nine, get out of debt. And this is coming right down to some things that we need to be very much concerned about. Narrowing of financial credit obligations to only essential needs with the purpose of ultimate elimination. Get out of debt. And then the tenth one is very close to that. If possible, do not trust in stocks, bonds, the interest system in any way, or economic means other than that produced through honest labor of body and mind to sustain your livelihood. And this only with a mental reservation that our real trust must be in God. Now I want to deal with those last two especially this morning, because I think that we're in a physical bondage, as it were, today, because of the financial situation with which we're faced. And many things we can't do anything about, but there are some things that we can do. And one of these things is to get out of debt, or at least strive to get out of debt as far as we can. The monetary system that we're engaged in, or that is in our society today, is not based simply on exchange of property, goods, and services. But to facilitate such commerce, there is the interest system. And the Bible calls this interest system usury. You know, we normally think of usury as the exorbitant rate of interest that is applied in the use of money. That's what men place upon it. But the Bible tells us that usury is any interest rate. And I'm going to read something to you from Deuteronomy, 23rd chapter. And I'm going to read verses 19 through 20. And this is the Lord speaking to his people of ancient Israel. And I'm sure it's just as appropriate today. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Now you shan't do that to your brother. Now he does make some allowance for the world. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, and the world about us today is all filled with this sort of thing. Our banks and our savings and loans and all this is all based on that. And the Lord doesn't necessarily condemn it, except in its method in which it brings people into slavery. And they will get just as much interest out of your money as they possibly can, or out of their money. And if they loan it to you, then you've got to pay it back with that high rate of interest. And therefore, because you're paying interest to them, you cannot use your money in the way that you really need to do for your own well-being. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. I think that this system, the financial system that we're under today, is described in the book of Revelation in the sixth chapter that I'm going to just turn to briefly. And it's in the vision that was given to the Apostle John, wherein he saw some horses. And I'm not going to read them all, but I do want to read or reference this one. And it's in the sixth chapter of Revelation, and beginning with the fifth verse and reading the sixth. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now there may be those here who will disagree with me, but I'm like Brother Anderson. You're perfectly all right to have your own opinion. I want to express mine here. I believe that this black horse is the economic systems that are governing the world today. It can be good. There's nothing wrong with economy or engaging in commerce. Nothing wrong with that. But when we inject the usury system upon it, it becomes a form of slavery upon mankind. I want you to note that he that sat on the black horse had a pair of balances in his hand. I thought maybe I might put something on the board, but I guess I'll just put it. Forget that. Just consider a balance. And you got a cross here, and you got hanging from it a little plate, you know, that you put something in one side and something in the other side, and they balance each other. Or if you put something too much in the other side, why, it overbalances, of course. Well, I believe in the one side of this balance is commerce, and also that this is known as materialism, or that that's the horse that we've been talking about. But in the balance, we have science and technology. You know, science has produced many things in our society today that's been of benefit to the world. And when you take the technical means that are necessary in order to make application of scientific principles, it has produced good. You have that on one side, and it is equal to commerce. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with science and technology and its effect upon commerce. But when we began injecting the system of usury, that is not only in this country, but also in all the nations of the earth, then we find it becomes a curse to humankind. And I think that that's what is alluded to when it says in the sixth verse, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny." This would denote the commercialism. And the penny, it seems to me, is the system of usury or interest that accrues to those who use the interest system to their own well-being and to the detriment of others in society. I think that is interest system, that penny that is referred to there. It says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The oil and the wine, of course, are the people of God. Let's see if I don't have a reference on that. Isaiah 5 and 7. The system of usury was in effect then, or it was in use then, just as it is today. And the Lord still looks upon His people of the house of Israel that they might have judgment and that they might be governed by righteousness, but in place of them, He finds oppression and a cry. And do you think people are not crying today? Do you think people are not oppressed because of some of these things that Babylon has brought about in our time? It's true. People are under slavery. People are under the dominion of forces that we know not. And we cannot do for some of these things. We cannot do anything to escape some of these things. But we can do some things. And if we will do what the Lord wants us to do, we will be able to escape that which the Lord is going to bring on in His righteous judgment upon the nations. I'm going to read from Proverbs now with regard to this system of usury. And the 22nd chapter and the 7th verse. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You see the oppression that is there? You see what we are under? We don't really realize it. In many instances, we do not even realize it. And some of us are able to get along pretty well with this system. But the time is going to come when the system is going to fall. And if we've placed our confidence in there, then we cannot escape the judgments of God that are coming upon the earth. I'm going to Nehemiah, the 5th chapter, and verses 1 through 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children's as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. Now I want you to note that. Other men have our lands and our vineyards. Now, this is the land of Zion. And I believe it's just as appropriate today that there are other men who have our lands and our vineyards. And it is those who control the financial systems of this world. I want to turn to Deuteronomy 28 and 43 and 44. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Now this is the curse that God pronounced upon His people of Israel when they would not keep His commandments. And we are under that curse today, this land of nations. This land of the United States is under that curse today. Debt is the thing that is crushing the people of this land and the people of the lands all over the world. Some of them are under such a debt that they cannot see their way free, and many of them are seeking to repudiate those debts. And I can't go into all that now. But I do want to suggest to you that the United States, whereas it has been in the past, has been the greatest creditor nation upon the earth, has now become the greatest debtor nation. And I want to read to you something with that regard. What are the implications of the U.S. being the largest debtor nation of the world? In 1982, the U.S. became a net debtor nation to the rest of the world. In 1980, the government's budget deficit was $50 billion. Now, in 1988, the budget deficit has grown to $150 billion. Corporate borrowing has skyrocketed at the same time, topping 40% of the gross national product. Consumers have been on a spending spree during the 80s, with private debt now totaling $591 billion. That's you, and you, and you, and me. Consumers have been on a spending spree with debt now totaling $591 billion. That's in this nation alone. Consumer, corporate, and government debt now totals a staggering estimated $3 trillion. How do you think? Do you see where that we are in bondage as a nation? And how long do you think it will last? There has to come an end to these things. And the whole system is going to fall flat because people have trusted in that. And these other spiritual things that are not conducive to the kingdom of God, they have trusted in these things rather than to put their trust in God, and it's going to fall. Babylon is going to fall, and we are to come out of Babylon. I'm going to read you a statement made by a gentleman here who says he's a business historian. He says, can anyone doubt that a financial debacle is coming to this nation and this generation? From 1977 to 1981, the U.S. lost half of its steel production, more than half of its non-ferrous metals production, a fifth of its automobile production, and more than half of its machine tool production. Since then, the pace of deindustrialization has quickened. Meanwhile, the Fed continues to pump paper money into the economy, as though the laws of currency depreciation have been abolished. The inevitable crisis, will arrive when the credit of the United States government is exhausted. The American citizenry is nearing the end of its credit capacity, and so is the United States government. Have we not been able to see these things? We've got to come out of Babylon. We've got to clear ourselves of debts. We've got to place our trust in God by keeping of His commandments in order to escape these things that are coming. All this is very sobering, and rightly so, for the present system of Babylon must fall in order for the kingdom of Christ to reign supreme. You remember that Christ said that we should pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Do you think that that will ever be until He has put aside Babylon and crushed it in order that righteousness might prevail? It can never be. You remember that Christ said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, if we're poor in spirit, if we are not lifted up in pride, if we're willing to keep the commandments of God, we shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, and His kingdom is going to be right here upon the earth for 1,000 years. He said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I believe that that mourning is with regard to the degradation and the wickedness that prevails upon the face of the earth. And it is in some of these things that I've been talking about here this morning. All of those carnal things that will tend to lead us away from Christ are going to fall. And if we're going to continue in those things, we will fall with it. But Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who, as I said, are not lifted up in pride. They're humble and full of love. These are the ones that will endure. In the book of Malachi, I'm going to read just a couple of verses there. The first and the second verses of the 4th chapter of Malachi. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You know, the Bible gives this where it speaks of the Son of Righteousness. It says S-U-N. And I think that that's very good. It actually refers to the Son of God. But you know, the Son is that which God has set in the firmament or in the heavens. And he has designed that the planets should revolve around them, that they might receive the benefits of that sun. And just so it must be with our lives. Our lives must be Christ-centered. Our lives must be centered in the Son of God. We must revolve around him and be looking constantly toward him. And otherwise, there is no sustenance. So I would trust that we will do that, that we will not let the center of our lives be our wife, our family, our children, our job, the things that we enjoy doing in the way of recreation, or whatever. Let not our lives revolve around such things, good as some of them may be. I'm not saying we're not to love our wives and our husbands and our children. But our first consideration, our first love must be toward Jesus Christ. We must revolve around him. Well, I'm going to close this by a reading as found in the 7th chapter of 1 Nephi. And reading verses 48 through 53. And the righteous need not fear, for they are those who shall not be confounded. But it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all those who are built up to get power over the flesh. Now this doesn't necessarily refer to churches when it speaks of those who are built up to get power over the flesh. But all systems in the world that are built up to get power over the flesh, and all those systems who are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and all those who seek the lust of the flesh and the things of the world and to do all manner of iniquity, yea, and find all those who belong to the kingdom of the devil are they who need fear and tremble. They are those who must be brought low in the dust. They are those who must be consumed as stubble. And then I'm going to drop down to the 64th. But behold, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people shall dwell safely in the Holy One of Israel, if it so be that they will repent. Joseph Smith and others in the church were commanded to preach nothing but repentance to this generation. I believe that the preaching of repentance is necessary today. And I'm quite convinced that we're going to have to shuck some of the baggage that we have about us that seems so pleasing to us at the present time in favor of the accoutrements, the garments of righteousness which is in the gospel of Christ. And when we will do that, we won't need to fear these things, but we can press onward safely up to Zion. I haven't touched upon that which is on the other part of your sheet that you have, which is speaking of the road to Zion. I'm just going to suggest that on this day, as I suggested that we should give it to the Lord and not do our own pleasure, go home and just look over these things and ponder over them and search the Scriptures and see what we should do about not only exiting from Babylon, but also taking the steps that will lead us to Zion. These are just some suggestions that we make to you. And if we'll think upon these things, and then begin to make a more full application of the principles of the doctrine of Christ in our life, we don't need to fear these things that are coming. But Babylon is going to fall. Make no mistake about it. It may be nearer than we realize. And I believe it's the economic system. The very economic systems of the world are going to come crashing down with a resounding crash. And all that will remain will be that will be the more righteous part of the people who have put their trust in the Lord. May he help us to do that, is my prayer.